Excellent, you are sound, you know what you want. They look at some of those natural tendencies and charismas, and then on the strength of that, they call you into an office. So you don't understand that you are a servant. So Jesus took the disciples out and he took off his garment, tied the towel, and began to wash their feet. And then they said to him, why would you do this? The cultural context from whence we come, the Sanhedrin are gods among people. Why would you do this? It's not right. In fact, Peter began to debate with him. You will not wash my feet. And Jesus told him, if I don't, you are not a part of me. But that was not even the lesson. The lesson is, you who want to be the greatest must be the servant of all. So ministry is a call to service. So it is labor. It is not from fear. If you don't know this, you will do ministry with an entitlement mentality. You do ministry with holding on to certain rights. This must happen to me. That must happen to me. It's not so, unless you're a merchant. If you are a merchant and a businessman, you can do business with the altar. But that's not the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. The ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ is the ministry of service. It was Pastor David Oyedepo Jr. that said, God begs us into this kingdom as children. He raises us as sons, but he sends us as servants. That's why the Bible will say concerning Paul and Barnabas, Acts chapter 15 verse 26, he said, these be the men that hazarded their lives for the gospel. And this is why I said to put the scripture in Luke 14 from verse 28. He said, no man that embarks on the mission of building a tower will not first of all sit down and count the cost. You don't jump into ministry because you saw a prophet or an apostle, then he was manifesting with the brilliance of glory, and then you say, no, you too, you are like this. And on the strength of that, you go and sew a turtleneck suit like Benny Hinn, and then you come to make a mess of yourself. There is a price to pay. To be born again is on account of the finished works of Christ. You do nothing, you just believe and confess. But when it comes to ministry, you will labor all your life. It is labor, it is hard work. Number 13 about ministry is that there is honor in ministry. He said, no man take this honor upon himself. Even as it was for Aaron and his sons. So when you do ministry diligently, you will find honor coming to you. You will not vie for it. But as you grow, every level of growth has an attendant honor for that level of growth. If you begin to pursue honor, you will fall. Because honor responds to your level of growth. So there's honor in ministry, but the honor allocated to you is a direct proponent of your growth and contribution to the work and the agenda of God. So if you are not growing and you are not contributing, forget it. Don't desire honor. Even in the context of the Old Testament, the honor the high priest has is not the same honor the other priests have. And it's not the same honor the Levites have. The places the high priest accesses is not the place the same the other priests access. Even their garments are different. The sons of Aaron did not have the ephod that contained the 12 stones. Their garments are different because honor is a part of ministry, but it's a function of rank. But we are in a ministry today where young people will do all kinds of things to receive the same honor that their father have. It's a joke. That's why you see people exaggerating encounters, exaggerating testimonies, because they want to be perceived in a certain way. Why? There's lust for honor. The guy coming for a meeting, he does all the charade. There's an array of protocol men. There's a way you reach in. There are forms you need to fill. And that is excellence. But there are levels in this thing. If you want to build for yourself what you have not grown to handle, that thing will become a fence that will hedge you in. That's why many don't go anywhere. You want to invite them to cross their leg and say, the hall we are using, is there a condition there? How much honorarium do you have in mind? I'm coming with 7 people. He's coming to preach with 7 people. So they will book flight for 7 people. Almost 700,000 just for his coming. And then there are about 6 hotel rooms for his coming. And then he's coming to take 2 sessions. You will have 1 invitation in 2 years. So you will be anointed, but you have nothing to offer your generation because nobody will ask for yourself. I'm telling you this because this is what's happening. Most music ministers today, you want to invite them, they say, how many appearances am I making? Okay, for that you will pay 2 million. They have their rewards of it. They have their rewards on it. You ask them, they tell you, they have bills to pay, they have this. It's God that pays our bills. That's why we are servants of God. If you begin to pay your bills, then you are not working for God. I'm telling you, there is honor in ministry, but we grow into it. If you want to invite Benihim for a meeting, you charter a jet. He doesn't need to say it, you will do it. You will have to detail the security in that state for his coming. And even your governor, without being told, will come to welcome you. If they want to invite me now and I say charter a jet, this will be the last meeting I will attend. So there is honor in ministry. First, it's a calling and an ordination, so you don't have a choice. Number two, it is labor, so you are doing it as a servant. And number three, there is honor in it, but you don't vie for honor. You grow into it naturally. And in case it doesn't come, don't be troubled. Refuse to be bitter because you were not honored. Still bless, because it is God that will reward you. You can go for a meeting and they dishonor you and say, because they dishonored me, I will not bless them. No. You are not coming to bless them because they will honor you. You are coming to bless them because God sends you to bless. He said, go into all the world and disciple all nations. That they don't even know in itself is a body for you to let them know and to teach them. I went for a meeting, that was like 2 years ago. And then I finished ministry. And then they escorted me to the car and said goodbye. Okay, goodbye. So when I left, I was expecting that, okay, maybe they will say, send us another camera. And nothing like that. Wow. I went through a lot to go for the meeting. There were times when I borrowed money to go for meetings. I'm telling you, we are growing, but there were times when I borrowed money to go for meeting. There were times when I came for meeting and I finished, and my last card was expended to come for the meeting. I got angry and I called the president to rebuke him by being, I wanted to give him the word of the Lord. When I finished calling him, the Lord now told me, from today, when you go for campus meetings, don't take honorarium. Meanwhile, over 60 to 70% of my meetings, as at 2 years last year, were campus invitations. How do I survive? And I'm not doing any work. I now realize it's not men that pay us, it's God. And if it is God that sent you, he will sustain you. Even if you go to the brook, he will command ravens to bring bread. Having put that as a foundation, I want to share with us this morning the cost of ministry. Because we are ministers. The cost. He said, for which of you intending to build a tower? Luke 4:28, seated not down first and counted the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. Lest happily, after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it will mock him. Do you see why the ministry of many have become a reproach? Many people who say they are ministers today have become a reproach. With all due respect to every ministry. But when you look at certain people, their ministry has become a reproach. Every day they are sending text messages to everybody, telling them that there is this campaign they are trying to do. Please help. Please help. Ministry has become SOS, save our souls. If they come to your house, they are coming to say there is no food at home. They are coming to say, hi, this thing is hard this week. Help a brother. The reason is because they didn't sit down to count the cost. They just jumped into ministry with the first energy they have and zeal, and it looked as if it was working. Few years down the line, their lives became a reproach. There are many pastors today that their children will never serve God because they saw their fathers and the life their fathers lived made them believe that God is not fair. That's why you see many people today, you tell them, they are behaving lawlessly, and you ask them, why is it? They say their father is a pastor. So what? Because their lives became a reproach. They could no longer care and handle their household. This is the problem. They didn't count the cost. They thought ministry was about the show, the glare and the glamour, the finery on the altar. They didn't know that ministry is a dirty job. I told you, what we do on the altar is less than 10%. If all your life is on the altar, you don't have a calling. If everything you do is on the pulpit, you have no calling. The root of a minister is the strength of his ministry. And that one is on the altar, not the pulpit. So you must count the cost. So I want to show you 5 prices that must be paid in ministry. Is this to scare you? No. This is to make you be an effective minister that will not just start but finish strong. The first price that must be paid is the price of discovering your call. Sir, I submit to you today that most of the crisis we have with ministers is a crisis of dislocation. So today an evangelist comes to preach and they see the charisma of the evangelist and see the minister tomorrow. The way the evangelist held Mike, the way he was moving, the way he was preaching, that's what he will do. And then he will do it for 6 months and it will dissipate. And then the next time a teacher comes to preach and then he sees the teacher preaching with so much gravity. And then the next thing, the evangelist of fire suddenly become a dove. And then his preaching, even his intonation will change. When he does that for a while, and I'm not against impartation. There's a place of spiritual impartation where you either serve a man or walk under a man and he releases grace on you and he rubs off on you. I've enjoyed that from people, right? But I'm telling you, many are dislocated. The reason is because they've not paid the price to discover their calling. So today they are apostles, tomorrow they are evangelists. I told you yesterday, there are ministers that begin, they say they are pastors. After a while, 10 years into ministry, because they are now affiliated with an apostolic ministry, their title changed from pastor to apostle. Because they think that the apostolic office is more in rank, but it's not true. It is just designation based on the kind of assignment that you will carry out. The apostle is not higher rank to a pastor. The prophet is not higher rank to an evangelist. They are just doing different things by different graces. So when you see people behave like that, they didn't pay the price to discover their calling. You don't discover your call when you are old. You discover it before you start. So it's not after 10 years in ministry, you now realize you are a prophet. That's why you are starting. This is why you see many young people today, they say they are apostles and they are fighting them. Because they feel no, the apostle should be somebody that has been in ministry for 30 years and he has stature. No, you grew in your office. You don't grow into your office, you grew in your office. And that's why I began by telling you that there are levels, because you need to realize you are growing. But every office has its credentials, and I don't have time to teach that this morning. My only emphasis is that pay the price to discover your calling. And there are 3 things, amongst others, that you will engage in to discover your calling. Meanwhile, to discover your calling, 3 things happen to you. First, you either have an encounter. Because no man discovers his calling without an encounter. Either an encounter with the Spirit of the living God or an encounter with the Word of God. You are studying the Word of God and the Rhema word comes alive in your spirit. And you know. Or the Lord may appear to you in different dimensions of his being. Or the angel of the Lord, an angel of the Lord will come to you. There must be an encounter with the Spirit, with the Word, or with a being of heaven. Something must happen to reveal your calling to you. Some people's encounter is very simple. They are just studying the book of John 3:16. And he said, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then the Lord impresses it in their heart. If Jesus died for the world, why are you here and you are not winning souls? And that deep impression provokes hunger for evangelism. And as they are doing evangelism, the Lord reveals to them that this is what he's called them to do. They didn't see an angel. They didn't see the Lord stand on the mountain and say, Nathaniel, my son, I have called you. Meanwhile, there are those who have spectacular accounts, but by all means, there must be an encounter. Number two, there must be a deep, convicting impression beyond doubt that this is what God has called you to do. Most times, these encounters are provoked by these impressions. But whatever happens, that impression must come. Never begin ministry from the periphery or on a shallow ground, because you admire an apostle, you're not an apostle. Because you admire a prophet or you are drawn to a teacher, does not make you a teacher. Make sure beyond those affections, those excitements, you have a deep conviction in your spirit. Make sure, because sometimes when you begin this journey, you will go to the deepest ebb of your life. The reason you'll be able to stand when the going gets tough is because there was a conviction that was beyond the excitement in the first place. If you didn't have that, you have a problem when you walk through the dark. I didn't say when you stop in the dark, when you walk through the dark, because there are times when we walk through the dark in this ministry. In Exodus chapter 3, from verse 1 to 3, this was Moses. He had a burden for the children of Israel. The burden was so strong that Moses had to kill an Egyptian. But because he had a burden, did not mean he was called into ministry. He had to go to, he ran, because when Pharaoh came with vengeance, that was when he discovered that a burden is not enough. He ran away from Egypt. He took off. This is a man who had somewhat body that said, no, even if it means killing all the Egyptians, he will kill them. When he saw the vengeance of Pharaoh, nobody told him, he took off. Many people who begin ministry with excitement, when they see the cruelty and the wickedness of this life, they will discover they will run. And the Bible said, no man who lays his hand on the plow and takes it away is worthy for the master's business. So Moses had to go back to the wilderness, and he was there for 40 years. The day he had an encounter, Pharaoh became naughty. The same Pharaoh he ran from, an encounter strengthened Moses to a point where death was no longer a factor to be afraid of. So where he ran from, he returned there. He said in Exodus 3 verse 1, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And it was in Horeb that he said, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And he said, and Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush burned and is not consumed. And in verse 4, something happened. And when the Lord saw, do you see why I say it's a label? When the Lord saw, you don't lie in your room and have an encounter for your calling. There is something the Lord will see. That's the price you pay to discover your calling. I didn't know how many times Moses went to Horeb, but I know Moses was there for 40 years. He said, when the Lord saw that he turned aside, many people to discover their calling, God will bring burden for fasting. Until the Lord see that you turn aside, you won't have the encounter for your destiny. Many people, when the Lord wants to bring them into ministry, he provokes a burden for prayer. And they know they are supposed to pray this season, they don't pray. There is something the Lord must see for ministry to be born. He said, when the Lord saw that he turned aside, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. So the calling comes when the Lord see that you turn aside. There is a price we pay to discover ministry. Many people are there, they know that there is something with them about soul winning, but it doesn't make you an evangelist. And the powers that badge that office will not work for you until the Lord see that you turn aside. many never paid that price. In Genesis chapter 12, from verse 1 to 3, he said, the Lord appeared unto Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, from verse 1. Now the Lord has said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country. Now you need to take note. Now the Lord had said. The Lord had said. I'll tell you why I'm saying that. This is not when he had the encounter. But ministry can't begin until prices are paid. He said, now the Lord has said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto the land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall the families of the earth be blessed. Now, this is the fold of Abraham's call. To be a father of nations. To be the source of blessings of nations. It is in that blessing that salvation came. Right? Are you with me now? Are you with me? But this will not take place until prices are paid. So Abraham was traveling with his father from the Horn of the Chaldees until he came to Haran. God didn't do anything. Until when Abraham's father died and Abraham took responsibility, that was when God appeared to him. Genesis chapter 12 verse 6. You see what happened. And Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, into the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanites were there in that land. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. So when the reality of ministry began to happen was when Abraham stood up and began to journey. Many people will need to rise from their comfort zone to discover their calling. If you don't rise, you will never find it. Now, in Luke chapter 17, from verse 13, the angel of the Lord appeared to Zacharias and told him that you will give birth to a child. He said, your prayers have been heard, and you will give birth to a child and all of that. And his name shall be called John, and he will go in the spirit and power of Elias. John never discovered it. Until in Luke 1:80, the Bible said he was in the wilderness until the day of his showing forth unto Israel. That's when that encounter manifested. Too many people are sleeping away their destinies. Too many people have distracted away their destinies because they don't know that prices must be paid. In order to enter into the exactness of your call, you must labor in the spirit. Nobody finds his call walking on the street. Bishop Oedipo told the story. He said he went to see Pa Elton in 1982. When the Holy Ghost told him, he went, he was not around. And then the Holy Ghost told him, seek for a quiet place, I want to speak to you. And then he went there and he had an 18 hours vision. That was where ministry was born from. There was hunger. There was burden in his spirit. That was why he went to see the Father. What is God saying? He went to see Pilate. What is God saying? How do we take over this land? These bodies were there. He was traveling on account of this thing. God had not given him a mandate. Meanwhile, you are sitting in the comfort of your room and you think you will make something worthwhile for your generation. It's a joke. Callings are discovered. Callings are discovered. And there are prices to pay. You see, the reason many people want to jump on the altar is because they don't know the body required to discover a call. You have not discovered your call. You think it's about people falling under the power. That's not the calling. You have not discovered your call. You think it's about people jumping up because you give one or two rema. That's not the call. You may do all of that until you leave this world and you will have no reward in heaven. As touching your ordination, because you didn't scratch it. Kenneth Hagin told the story. He said he pastored for 13 years before God told him, you have entered the first phase of your call. So all he would have received is the blessings of a believer. But what was apportioned to his office, he wouldn't have bought in it. But you know there are specific blessings tied to our calling. For example, the Bible said the foundation of the New Jerusalem, the names of the apostles of the Lamb shall be written on the pillars. That one is not for believers. That one is for them as apostles. He said, you will sit with me on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's not for believers. That one is specifically for their call. So there are blessings we have as believers, and there are other blessings we have because we walked in our calling. That's why we must labor to find our calling. It's beautiful to win souls. It's beautiful to serve in church. It's beautiful to go on evangelism. It's beautiful to sing and to worship God in a sanctuary. But what were you called to do? You must labor to find it. You must labor to find it. So you will not be preaching when you should be the governor of your state. So you will not be running in politics when you should be worshiping God on the altar. So you will not be going to Dubai when you should be heading towards Mozambique. Because you have not dispatched your call. One of the greatest crises, like I said already, is the crisis of dislocation. You can be walking on the altar, but right here you are dislocated. Because your altar is not in the church. Your altar is in the government. And you never knew. Because you saw an evangelist that manifested power, and you loved it so much. And you'll be on the altar struggling and frustrated when you have the grace to be a leader in government. All your spiritual allocation and natural allocation are already in the government. They are waiting for you, but they didn't see you. The marks of an evangelist is not on your life. So you are here, the people God sends to empower evangelists, they can't see it on you. So even though you are preaching and laboring, they can't bless you. Meanwhile, there is an oil on your tongue that every politician is looking for you to just come to the parliament and say, discipline is the soul of an army. It makes all number formidable. It procures success to the weak and esteem to all. They will say, wait, this is our governor. This is our governor. They are just waiting for the man who can say the right word. Meanwhile, you have the right word, but you are not in political corridor because you didn't discover. And some of you have been called to labor on the altar, but because your family say no way. You, we paid school fees, you went to the university, and then you want to go and waste your life preaching because they are judging for human economy. They don't know what was written concerning you in the tablets of heaven. If you like, follow your family and do that business. At the age of 70, you discover there's a vacuum in your soul that will never be filled. In old age, you may have built an estate, but you will weep. Because you will know that the more you grow on that cheddar, the more empty you feel in your soul. Because the only thing that will give you fulfillment is when you discover your calling and you walk with it. So if you know God has called you to walk here on the altar, sir, as beautiful as it is to love family, as beautiful as it is to love brothers and sisters, on the strength of ministry, you can walk away from your family. I'm telling you. That's what Jesus said. And I will read it from scripture as I go forward. There is a time when, on account of ministry, you will leave your family. When he called Abraham, he said, leave your country, leave your kindred, leave your father's house, and go to the land that I will show you. If you are not ready to leave family, you have not started ministry. You are still playing, you are a boy. When you grow up, you discover on matters of ordination, only you and God matters. No other opinion count. Respectfully, sir, I can't be here. Hope you know that John was the son of a priest. But in the tablet of destiny, his calling was not to be a priest. His calling was to be a prophet. And his father did not have the syllabus to train him. So he went to the wilderness. He left it. Do you know that John was the only son of a barren woman? When Mary went to see Elizabeth, the Bible says she was in her old age. So Elizabeth gave birth to a son in her old age. But John discovered ordination. I can imagine how Elizabeth will be begging John, what are you looking for? We give birth to you, you are our only child. Why do you want to do this to us? And then some night, Elizabeth will cry for John to hear her voice in the midnight. That she's crying, and she will cry till morning. Her eyes will be red and swollen. Is it not God? You say you want to say, your father is a priest. The child was in the wilderness until he departed. Because when you isolate ministry, it now dictates the direction of your destiny. I know a lot of people, they want to serve God, they are hungry for God until there is pressure from their family. I came from a Catholic background. Catholics don't even go, They don't go for other programs. Those days they will tell me, which God are you looking for? Is there no God here? I say, it's not God. There is something driving me. They say, when Zacchaeus was, when everybody was pursuing Jesus, Zacchaeus was even in his house. Jesus was the one that came to him and said, come down from the tree. I'm coming to your house. All these people running after God everywhere. I heard their exegesis. I laughed. I knew where God was taking me. There was a time I would sleep and go for program. And when we finished ministry, I would sneak to the house. My elder brother, I will knock. And my elder brother will come and open the door quietly, so that my dad won't hear. Because if they hear, you went to another church. Those people that speak one strange language, the look on my father's face alone, you will faint. But if I followed my family, I won't be an apostle today. Meanwhile, today, when I come home, before I leave, my dad will gather the whole family and say, pray. He's still a Catholic, but pray. I pray. I led all of them to Christ and baptized them in the Holy Ghost. Today, my dad will feel it. They diagnosed him the other time of, what do they call it now? Partial paralysis. He just woke up and one part of his body died. What? I called my friend and we went indoors. When we finished, after 3 days, he came back to normal. Another time came, they diagnosed him with a problem of the spine. When we went to pray in the spirit, we now saw a vision. It was one of his brothers that was trying to kill him. We cursed that man and he died after 2 months. And he didn't just die. For you to say it's coincidence, his right leg began to decay and he confessed with his mouth before he died. My father now knows. If they want to do anything, they call me. If I allowed myself to be subdued by family sentiment and family love, by now all of us would have been doomed. Maybe me too, I would have died. Because they killed 6 people in my family. It's not rebellion. It's the pull of ordination. Respectfully, you do the much you can until God bring you to a place of maturity. There's a place you grow to and nobody will tell you how to live your life. You will face God. But you can't pay this price until you discover your calling. Many of you are still doing it because your friends are doing it. That's beautiful. But there's a realm of conviction that a man steps into. And to discover your calling, we take many days of prayer, many days of fasting. I'm not talking congregational prayer. You see what God did this morning? Beautiful. And people can discover their calling in fellowship like this. But most times the percentage is very low. And you cannot allow your destiny to chance. We are 100 of us are praying and 2 people see a vision about their destiny. Do you know that permutation? 2 out of 100. I can't take that risk. So what you do is that you go and shut your door. Lord, what are you saying about my life? You'll be there for 7 days. Nothing happens. No problem. You come back next week. Lord, what are you saying? You will press until you press your way into accuracy and specificity. When it happens, you will be impregnated with burden and power for that call. If it is peripheral, anything can knock you down. But when you discover it, goodbye to the world. Fulfillment will be as you transit from one level to another. Hope you know spiritual men don't celebrate birthday in chronological time. We don't celebrate birthday in the day we were born, earthly. Our birthday is the day we are sent to another realm in our calling. So a spiritual man can have 7 birthdays in 1 year. Because his journey is not in time. His journey is in ordination. So yesterday, I was on one level. And then, because of my intimacy with God, I migrate to another level. I've been born into that level. So we keep transiting. Because now we know the direction of our destiny. There must be a price paid to discover your calling. I submit to you this morning that there are many people that don't know why they are born. That's why we have to deal with issues of rebellion, deal with so many things. When you discover, you will pursue God with all your life. I will tell you, the number of people I serve to get here, by divine direction. I go there, I don't care what happens. I can mop the toilet because I know I'm on a journey of the nation. My desire is to worship my Savior on this holy journey until I grow. So to discover your destiny or your calling, you labor in prayers. Jesus went to pray and fast for 40 days and 40 nights. Now that was Jesus. If it took Jesus 40 days and 40 nights to enter into the specificity of his assignment, Jesus was without sin. Jesus was without distraction. You now, the area you grew up alone, the corruption there, so much has happened to you. And then the religious background where you came from. You may need 3 years. You may need 5 years. I'm telling you. When you see people jump on the altar that they want to manifest today, they are jokers. They are playing. They don't know what they are doing. It took Jesus 40 days and 40 nights of fasting and prayers. So you will labor in prayer and fasting. When you do that, 3 things will happen. I said, one is what? An encounter. 2 is a witness, a deep witness of God in your spirit that this is it. And then 3, you receive confirmations. Confirmations will come from believers. You know, when these things begin to happen, it's like they write it on your head. Suddenly, you who were in the fellowship for 3 years, people just come to you and say, sir, I don't know. This is what God is telling me. I don't know. This is what God is telling me. You have begun to provoke something in the spirit. So you receive confirmation from fellow believers, spiritual men, and you also receive confirmation and direction from senior ministers. Remember, the Bible said in 1 Samuel chapter 3 that Samuel was sleeping in the temple. The sons of Eli were sleeping in their tents with women. Samuel was sleeping in the temple. That was when God called him. And even though Samuel was in the presence of God, he needed the direction and the confirmation of a senior minister. He ran to Eli. 1 Samuel 3 from verse 1 to 3 and verse 7. He said, and Eli told him because he perceived that the Lord called the young man. I know a lot of us here who feel we are on fire. And then we say, no, the elders, their time has passed. All they have is theology. You will need their theology to add to your reality. Because Samuel would never have known the voice of God. Because he said the voice of God had not yet been revealed to Samuel. But there was an experienced man in the temple. He said he perceived that the Lord called the young boy. And then he also told the young boy how to respond. Because there is a way to respond. It took experience for him to give him that one. And when he told Samuel, and God called, Samuel said, here I am, Lord. Speak, thy servant listens. A calling was born. In verse 21 of that scripture, the Bible made a very striking statement. He said, the Lord appeared to Samuel again in Shiloh. The Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. This time around, even if Samuel opens the Torah, he will see God. He had known the ways of God. Because of what? An encounter, the witness of believers, the witness and direction of senior ministers. Are we together? That's the first requirement of your call. When you achieve that, then you journey further. The second thing that your call will put on you is that you will abandon everything. God doesn't use a man that still holds on to something. Until God becomes your all, God can never use you. The church may need you to do one or two things, and you will be doing it. But for God to put a searchlight on you, and you become a pillar and a voice in the body, you must abandon everything. When God begins to raise men, many people think it's a gift. Can I shock you this morning? There are many gifted men who are many times more gifted than the people you see on the scene. Many times, it's not a gift that raises a man. A gift is good. It will make room for you. But for you to have rank in the realm of God, there are definite credentials beyond gifts. How can God promote you on the strength of a gift that he gave you? then where is the law of justice and equity? Are you with me? So beyond the gift, the first thing that will happen to you is that you will abandon all. I just read from you from Genesis chapter 12 from verse 1 to 3. Leave thy country. Leave thy kindred. Leave thy father's house. Those of you who are not willing to let go of anything, the call is not for you. You want everybody to smile at you. The call is not for you. You will not go anywhere. I'm telling you, every man you see God using is a man that has totally abandoned himself to God. Except a corn of wheat falls to the ground and dies, he abides alone. It was Apostle Selman that said, for you to have the all of God, you must give God your all. It is an equation of all versus all. If all is not given, all cannot be received. There are many people today that are hinges to a lot of things. God can't use you. The reason God will have you let go of everything first is so you will learn trust. Because if you hold on to something else, even though you say, God, I trust you, it's a lie. It's your uncle that you trust. If you are looking at the people, you want to start ministry, you say, we will shake the world. Meanwhile, it's because five people told you that God will support you. You are joking. You will fall. Because woe unto the man that putteth his trust in the arm of flesh. That judgment has already been passed. That if your confidence is in man, you will fall. So the way God will try a man before he commits ministry to his hand is that God will demand that he lets go of everything. And everything means everything, including that one you are thinking about. Family, money, influence, job, business. You will let go of everything. It's as you are doing the ministry that God will allow the ones you need to come into your life. In Mark chapter 10 verse 28 to 29, Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, we have left everything to follow you. That's the testimony of a minister. The testimony of a minister is not, I have this, I have that. The testimony of a minister is, I have let go of all. All. We have left all. And we have followed thee. If you don't leave all, you can't follow him. We will follow other things. You may not discover it until you become big. A point will come when you will follow money. A point will come when you will follow human connection. A point will come when you will follow fame. And that's why God will never entrust authority to your life unless he sees and vetoes that you have left all. For most of us, it's not even difficult. It's still family. We hold on to family. My dad was saying the other time that he's not happy. I love you, Daddy. But God has called me. I love you, brother. But God has called me. Those days, my sisters will come here and say, you say you want to be a pastor. The way they will pronounce the pastor. Pastor. This guy, think about this thing. Though. Are you going to leave those scholarships? Hope you won't regret. You know, all of us are looking up to you. Sometimes when I pray, I say, come. I was the least among them. You say, you want to be pastor? I'll say, yes. Today, even if their children cough, they will call apostle. Apostle have become all and all. That family sentiment that you are holding on to is a grave. It's in the future you will realize it. It's not their fault. They think they are looking out for you because they think you don't know what you want. They think you are being deceived. Meanwhile, you are functioning by an economy that is stronger than Mount Zion. The word of God. If you follow that sentiment, it is called sentiment. It will die. It's emotional. It's an emotional affiliation. It won't last. So God will get you to leave all. Why? Because it's a journey of faith. And if you don't leave all, you can't trust him. The proof that you trust God is that you let go of everything. Every other thing you will have, God will become your sufficiency. He will bring it into your life. You will leave men, but a day will come when God will bless you with men. You will leave business. A day will come when God himself will bless you with business. But you will not start holding on to all of these things. They will compete for the space of God in your life. So you will leave all. That's the price to pay. The first price is to discover your call. The second price is to leave all. Let me give you some instances. In 1 Kings 19 verse 21, Elijah and dropped his mantle upon Elijah. Meanwhile, God had told Elijah in 1 Kings 19 verse 15 to 16 to anoint Elisha. He said, anoint Hazael a king, anoint Elisha as a prophet, anoint Jehu as king. He had already told them. So Elijah came and saw Elisha. He had so many yokes of oxen. He was a businessman. The guy was a wealthy businessman. And Elijah dropped his mantle on him. The moment Elisha knew that this was his calling, the Bible said in 1 Kings 19 verse 21, he said, and he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen. He slaughtered all of them and gave the meat to people. That's the price he paid to become a prophet. He slaughtered what? All. In our contemporary day, it's like you have two companies or three companies, and God says he wants you to be a prophet. Meanwhile, before I said this, this must come to you as a personal revelation, not zeal. Because God may need you to use some of the things you have for his kingdom, right? But I'm telling you that in your heart there must be detachment. So in our contemporary day, it's like you are a makeup artist and you have four outlets. And when God said, I want to use you as a prophet, you now go and dash it out. Can you imagine it? Does it make sense? You have four companies and you give them out. Does it make sense? It doesn't make sense. That's why ministry doesn't make sense. A spiritual man is a madman. He slaughtered all. Elisha became even greater than Elijah in manifestation. He knew the principle. He knew it. In Matthew 4:19, Peter, James, and John were fishing with their parents. He came and said, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. The Bible said immediately they dumped their nets, left their parents, and followed him. They left their family, they left their businesses. And they didn't leave it for a season. After Jesus died, they continued like that. When Peter was to be crucified, I thought he would send a message to his wife. You know, modern day ministry is different from the ministry of the fathers. That's why they have the kind of authority that we don't have. Today, our ministry, our idea of ministry is self-preservation, self-exaltation, self-glorification. The man comes and says, he's a servant. Meanwhile, this servant is served by 50 people. The kind of servants we have in our generation is a servant that even the governor wants to be. Our servants today are CEOs. Oh, dear Lord Jesus. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. But this, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. A servant of Jesus Christ. Okay, you misunderstand me, so let me not speak. Now, there's nothing wrong in being great. There are those who believe that pastors should be church rats. That's not what I'm saying. No. When you honor God, it makes you great. And the pastor is also a believer. So he has the right to be wealthy and to be great. But I'm saying nothing else can compete with God in your life. That's what I mean when I say let go of all. Most of you, your family is your God. I know what I'm saying. Most of you, your studies is your God. You can excel in your studies, yet your study is not your God. I did my undergraduate as a preacher. I did my master's. As a preacher, I'm doing my PhD. And I've never scored less than 4 points. Never. And the reason I have to score 4 points is because my attention is to ministry. So when I'm saying attention to God, not studies, I'm not saying fail. I'm saying there's an excellent spirit in you that as you serve God, you tap into it and it gives you an edge. Are we together? This is not rema, but this is what many people lack. They hold on to too many things, they can't be great. Some of you is your friends. God places a demand on you every evening to seek his face. But in the evening, you have to stay with your friends. You are so used to your friends that if your friends are angry, why didn't we see you? You apologize and you shut prayer down for 2 weeks. You can't go nowhere. You will sacrifice your friends. I sacrificed mine. And this is not irresponsibility, especially when it has to do with family. A man who does not care for his household has denied the faith. He's worse than an infidel. It's not responsibility. But it's not allowing your family to take the place of God in your life. I love my wife, but even her knows I love God more than her. She knows. Any day, any time, I will choose God without thinking. And if you ask her, she will choose God over me a million times. Because it's in God that we find alignment. If you leave us to ourselves, we are strange creatures. There is a time when you have no feeling for her. The reason you keep loving her is because of Jesus. So when you choose God first, it's actually an insurance policy for your wife or your husband. It's not negligence. It's not negligence. If it's based on feeling, sir, can I shock you? After two weeks of marriage, the feeling will go down like they drained you. The lady you see that you are like Jesus, help me. You close your eye, you are praying in tongues. After you marry, you will discover it was a demon tormenting you. That thing you are trying to, you say, I can't hold myself. Who told you? You will live in the same room with your wife. You will be able to hold yourself well. So the problem is not I can't hold myself. It was a demon. If you need privacy, don't marry. But if you marry, there's no privacy. That lady that wears a gown, and you are saying, now wow. When you marry, can I talk to you? Your wife will enter the room with towel. You'll be reading the Bible. And then when you're not married, demons are manipulating you. You say, I can't hold myself. You can hold yourself, sir. Tell yourself, I can hold myself. I'm telling you. So what's my point? When you love Jesus, you're actually loving your wife. Because that way, feeling or no feeling, you are burning and blazing with love. Sometimes you have no feeling, you come, you say, I love you with all my heart. You buy a gift, you package the gift, you even stage a surprise. You are not feeling anything. But love is a commandment. And it's now your responsibility to make her happy. And when you now do that for a while, then affection will rise. Because feelings fluctuate. It's not your fault, you are human. Feelings always fluctuate. Sometimes I'm in the middle of warfare, and I tell you the warfare I face. In the midst of that warfare, I took her to a nation that is only islands. We were riding on a boat. Because my warfare won't stop her. So you love Jesus and in loving Jesus, you love your family. But if your family stands in the line, you let go of it. If I break down, don't you think it will affect my wife? When we traveled, I bought black lenses, dark shade for both of us, and we bought hats. So when we're on the beach, we snap like this. To her, we set up. And she knows, as I come back, ministry start. How are you doing? Good morning. I've gone to pray. I'm going to Meduguri. I'm going to Sokoto. I'm going to Kaduna. Don't dare try to stop me. Because I was doing this thing before we married. And thank God my wife knows. If you start to go, say, are you ready? She will pack my things and say goodbye. I've been traveling for 2 weeks. So our marriage is 4 months old. The lady came prepared. Somebody asked him. She said, no, this one is sold out. She came prepared. And most times, when I come back, she will rush, cook what I need to eat. She's preparing me for the next journey. She said, I know you'll travel in another 3 days. So I want your voice to come back. I want your strength to be rejuvenated. Then you are here. And you say, my father, my sister, my auntie, my wife. No. He said, you must leave family. That's Jesus talking. But what did I say? Let it come to you as a personal revelation. Don't use zeal. God will show you. So, the second requirement or price we pay for ministry is the price to abandon all. And I said the goal, amongst other things, is to build trust for God. I trust God to help my wife understand my calling. I trust God to help my wife manage when I'm not around. I do all I need to do by calling, texting, buying gifts, because it will be callous and unreasonable of me not to consider her. There are times when I plan my movement with her. But I trust God to help her understand. I trust God to help her build capacity. And I tell you the truth, not trying to hide. The lady is 10 times more prepared than what I envisaged. Before I got married to her, they were praying in a prayer group. They called themselves gatekeepers. Every night, 12 to 1 a.m., from the beginning of COVID, they are praying it today. And then on Saturdays, they go 10 hours. Every night, praying in tongues. Apart from other things, 12 to 1. On their list, they have a list of ministers, more than 50, that they pray for every day. Women, no man there. On Mixer Lab. Sometimes I come back, I'm tired, I say, what kind of prayer is this? And I'll put my head inside pillow. And the lady is there firing prayer. Sometimes she will now come and tell me, you have not read the Bible. I say, what? Is he apostle? You are now talking to. You are. Is apostle? He wake up in the morning. I want to do my thing. She now say, no, let's pray. And then sometimes I'm so tired. She starts praying. And then, Father, we thank you for today. Help us to have a great day. My wife will start praying and pray. Sometimes she'll start crying. I say, no, you are not interceding. You are not, when you are alone interceding, labor. But now let's just pray a simple prayer of agreement. And I have my own program. But it won't happen to you until Jesus is your priority. So Jesus will now show you who to marry. Because the person Jesus shows you, we understand. The reason is because Jesus prepared that person. But if you not abandon everything, how can you trust him? You have not trusted him with your grades in school. You have not trusted him with what to eat. Is he your destiny and calling you will trust him for? That's the problem. Number three, price to pay is process. Process. You must have heard before, you can come the way you are, but you can't remain the way you are. Every level God takes you to, He keeps something in you. And He activates something on your inside. Process is God's refining strategy of His ministers. I studied physical chemistry. Crude oil is called black diamond. It's one of the richest assets that any nation can have. But crude oil is useless until it is processed. So billions upon billions will be invested to establish refineries to process crude oil. Now, if you process crude oil, you can have as much as 100 different products of crude oil. Crude oil is so rich that the byproduct of crude oil is what they use to make things like Vaseline. There's no waste with crude oil. But if crude oil is not refined, it's useless. No vehicle will move without crude oil. At least until the world taps into solar. The fuel you use is on crude oil. Modern day cooking are from liquefied natural products. Those gases you use to cook, butane and the rest, they are from crude oil. The plane flies on kerosene, which is gotten from crude oil. The big vehicles that do most of the heavy duty job run on diesel from crude oil. So the power, the source of power, one of the source of power in this world today is crude oil. Apart from solar, hydro and the rest, crude oil is one of the most effective source of power in our base world. Most of the things we are wearing now is from crude oil. Meanwhile, it is just a black oil if it's not refined. So for God to use you, He will take you through process. For crude oil to be refined, it will be heated to very high temperature. And as it ascends through the fractionating column, at different temperature, they are separated. They are separated at different temperature. So there is a level of process you accept that will allow you to become a teacher. You can understand scripture. There's another level of process you will enter that will cause the life of God that is already in you to flow out through you to heal the sick. There's a level of process you will enter that will cause your eyes to open in the spirit to see in the realm of God. All of those things are different energy levels in the spirit. Process is what brings you there. Many people run from process. That's why we amount to nothing in this kingdom. Are you called? Yes. Is your calling global? Yes. But to what extent can you tap into it is the degree to which you embrace process. John, the Bible said, was the greatest of all men that were born in the kingdom. But he didn't arrive there overnight. He grew through process. Luke 1:80, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. It's process that makes you to wax strong in spirit. See this prayer that they say pray now, that you pray for 30 minutes, you say I'm tired. When you enter the wilderness, you will begin to eat prayer and breathe prayer. When you pray for 4 hours, you won't know. That's what process comes to do. That's why God says you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. Because that's when you will discover the insurance systems of Zion. Process will make you press into God, and in pressing into God, you gain refinement. You are here, you say, no, you won't pray until they tell you there's a plague, or they tell you too many things can happen. I know you know it by experience. It was in the wilderness that John learned prayer, and in John 1:33, he said, the one that sent me, the same said unto me, upon whom the Spirit descend and rest, he is the Messiah. He's no longer reading the prophecy of Isaiah. He has migrated from the prophecy of Isaiah in the Torah to the one that sent me. That's refinement. But it happened in the wilderness. Even Jesus, the Son of God, the Bible says he learned obedience through the things he suffered. Many believers don't want to go through process because process is hard. So when it starts, They look for corners. They cut corners. You will be a babe for a long time. You will be a babe for a long time. In 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8, Paul said, I will not have you ignorant of the trials, the pains, the affliction that we went through. He said, for the verdict of death was upon us, but in it we learned to trust in God. So Paul, who was a teacher of faith, learned faith by process. And then in Philippians 3 verse 3, he will say, we are the circumcision that worship God in the spirit, rejoicing in Christ Jesus, having no confidence in the flesh. You will quote that scripture, you won't know it. Let me give you some instances. I hate to talk about myself when I'm preaching, but I just want to share some things with you. Sir, I encountered Jesus at the age of 7. Nothing happened until I was 21. From the year 2000, I started having burdens for God. And I began to meet people. That was when I eventually gave my life to Christ. And they were telling me about encounters, people that were having different encounters. And it provoked hunger in my spirit. So I would go to a solitary place, climb a tree, and pray. I'll be there talking to God. I hear God the way I hear people talk. I was talking to God like I talked to my friend. But for ministry to be delivered, God now began to move me to different places of training. I can't mention all to you, but I will pick few that I've been allowed to share before now. God led me to a church. I was a cell leader. And I was so intelligent. I knew the scriptures. I knew the manual. I could teach it, recite the whole thing. So I was made a cell leader. I was training people until, by the Spirit of God, instruction came from headquarters that everybody must go through the foundation school. Whether you know it or not, it's not a factor. Go through it. You must grow through the ladder. My pride was struck. The dealings of God are different. This sister is standing up after more than 1 hour. God bless you. Sir, my pride was struck. I said, Kai, I won't do this thing. I'd rather tell them I want to travel. Nobody cares. You must go through it. I made up my mind to go through the foundation school. When I went through it, sir, on the graduation day, God had already started helping me. I even prayed to the protocol officer, to the governor. People came from everywhere. And on the graduation day, usually we wear academic gowns. And because I saw myself as a senior man, I was a teacher, I was the last person on the queue. And we walked like the Sanhedrin, Pharisees. When everybody sat, I sat at the last row on the right hand side. With the pride that today is my day to shine. They now came and began to give awards. They called the third best in performance to the exam. I was awesome. The person they called is one of my boys. They called the second best. I was nodding because I felt a little unrest because I felt okay, it will be my friend. I said, okay, maybe he didn't do well, who knows. They called the best, they called the lady. She came up. Sweat started coming out of my forehead. I didn't know where to keep my face. What? You mean I failed the exam? No problem. They now went to ministry materials. Those who gave for ministry materials, who partnered. At this time, I'd already paid for Bibles to be distributed in India. Sir, they called third, second, first. My name was not there. Jesus. I was sweating profusely at this time. My gown was almost wet. They kept calling and calling and calling. They called evangelism. My name was not there. Me that wins souls. Sometimes I will go buy football and give to a football team. On Sunday, I will pay for paid buses to bring them to church in their numbers. I bought footballs for many football fields. I will come present the ball to them, preach the gospel. They will give their hearts to Christ. I will invite them to church on Sunday. I will pay 3, 4, 5 buses to bring them to church. Evangelism, my name is not there. I started getting bitter. Say, these people are unjust. They are unfair. There's politics in church. There's politics. Finally, they now call the overall best. They call the third. They call the second. They call the first. My name was not there. It looked as if the ground should open for me to enter. The gown that I wore and was acting like a prince, the gown became heavy like the shield of Saul. It looked as if my shoulder would break. They now said every graduating student, they will call them seriously to collect their certificate. They called everybody. They now omitted me. Omitted my friend. I said, what? My brother was already boiling. In fact, after the service, my brother said he will never come to this church again. Meanwhile, what happened? My pastor was busy with the program, so he forgot to submit our results. Now, if you are a pastor in this house, you must be careful when you deal with those who are under you. Don't get careless, because some people will be broken. For me, God designed it to chisel me, but he affected my brother. He was already going on evangelism. He will pack the devotionals and share. This guy is a guy that doesn't go to church. You can't talk, he said, get out. Until God began to convict him because of what we're doing. When that thing happened, he said, he stopped going to church. It was 3 months later, 3 months to his death, he started going to church. And he eventually died. He was killed. You don't know what it costs when you are supposed to do what you need to do as a minister and you take it for granted. Souls depend on it. That's why we do what we do with so much vigor, zest, and zeal. Because souls depend on it. Sometimes to come for a meeting alone, you fail to come. And some people say, look at all these men of God. The only reason you shouldn't go for a meeting is when it's beyond your power. You don't just wake up and say, no, I won't go again. No. They provoked me, they offended me. You don't know, lives depend on it. But that's not what I'm emphasizing. I came out, I removed my gown. I wanted to throw it in anger. I was so bitter. And God told me, take a seed of all you have and give to the pastor. That was when tears fell from my eyes. That evening, a senior pastor now called us and prayed for us. That time my family was not there. The protocol officer to the governor was not there. My pride had broken. And then God spoke to me and said, in this graduation, I wanted to give you a reward, not an award. And I had to qualify for that reward. So I went through shame. It's called process. Just in 2015 or 16, thereabout, when I thought I was becoming somebody that was known, I went to Bible school. Before the lecturer began on the first day, the subject he was to take, he just asked a question to find out if the student had an idea. I downloaded his course manual for him. The whole students were wowed. After the day's class, students will gather around me and be asking questions, and I'll be talking to them like a rabbi. That period that I thought, okay, I was graced and anointed, God now told me to go and join my friend. He's a campus minister. I had a campus fellowship. I was already rounding up my masters. And when I went to my friend, God told my friend to take me to the ushering unit. Now, all of this one I'm showing you is around pride. I'm not talking about lust yet. The demons I went through on subject of pride. And the reason is because God wanted to place honor in my life. So I had to go through process. And I will need honor and influence in ministry as a weapon. If you don't have influence and honor, doors will open to you. And you can't deliver ministry. But for me to get there, God had to break me. So that when honor comes, I won't think I'm a God. I will disqualify myself. And I might even lose my salvation because God raised me. To solve that matter in the future, God was dealing with me in the past. And when I went, my friend, we were friends, so we lived together. At home, we are Oboyanfa. My friend shook me and said, here we grow through the ladder. And he dragged me to the offering unit and handed me over to one girl who was the head of ushers. And in the ushering cadre, I was already an in-house pastor. In the ushering unit, the lowest cadre is those who stand at the door and share envelopes to people when they are coming. And during offering, they carry baskets. You won't believe that up until 2016, I didn't know what rank in the house of God was. I thought rank was about charisma, preaching and being in front. I didn't know rank was service. So God wanted to teach me what I didn't know in all the books I've read. And I will stand at the door with shame. Sometimes some people who know me will say, sir, say welcome. To make things worse, during anniversary, they will now select me and some other people. Now, our Father in the Lord was coming to preach. Me and this young man were friends. And I'm telling you, we are brothers till today. Honor ourselves so much. It was God manipulating him to get me broken. During anniversary, they will now select me. Meanwhile, fellow pastors from Remnant were coming. And then I'll stand in front of the altar like this. And I'll be looking at them. Me that was walking as if I was a special one. After 1 year, 6 months, I started enjoying it. The moment I started enjoying it, God said, it is finished. My friend came to church and said, come and sit with me in front here. We are fellow ministers. It's called process. Most of us don't want to go through process. Because pastor makes mistake and say, please clean the ground. Because you see, you think cleaning the ground is for ushers, not for pastors. Up until 2017, during conferences, I was washing toilet in Remnant. 2018, I was washing toilet with my friend Ushoba. In Remnant, we were washing toilet during IC. 2020 conference last year, I started traveling everywhere, having international invitation. I was the one assigned to carry pastors to their hotels. I won't even have time to sit in the conference. When these pastors come, we will run and book hotels. I will drive them. I will go and pick them from their hotels for the meeting. When they finish, I will pick them back to their hotels. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. When they want to go, I see a seat. You call, you want to sit on the minister's seat next to daddy. So that when they snap, if you do that, this will be the only minister seat you will sit in your life. Meanwhile, if God exalts you, you will discover there is nothing about sitting there. If you don't go through process, you'll be full of flesh. Have you seen gifted people on the altar? And then when the power of God begins to move, suddenly their gesticulation changed. You know, this one is anointed, but is a babe in the kingdom because it's not yet broken. Have you not seen people? They come to the altar to do a talk show or worship, and they are trembling. God will help us today. But the moment God begins to move, then their language will change. We know this will happen. God has helped us. You know, this one is not broken. It's not broken. And a man who is not broken, God himself will resist. The God resists the proud, but he giveth grace, more grace to the humble. When God begins to lift you, many people will think it's because you are gifted. It's a lie. The only criteria for lifting a man is the state of his heart. Men look at the outward. God look at the heart. Many people may be more gifted than you, but God will choose you to rise. Because God can trust you. That's why God will hand power, honor, and authority to your life. But the only time you will get to that point where God can trust you, if you allow yourself to go through process so that you are chiseled. The tendencies of the fallen man that hinges to your flesh, God will cut it off. Circumcision is not done in the night. It's not done when you are sleeping. Your eyes will be opened. They will cut off your foreskin. You will feel every pain. But in that pain, you will learn to rely on God. And you will discover there is nothing about you. It is the grace of God in you that makes a difference. When they circumcise you, you will feel every pain. That's why I said, you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. We are a generation that don't want process, because everything is fast, internet is fast, transportation is fast. We think ministry is also fast. It's not true. The reason you see some young people God is using is because they started early. It's not because they jump classes. If you jump classes, God Himself will ensure you go nowhere, because He is the just umpire of ministry. I told you yesterday, they can take you to Shiloh. You will preach there and attract reproach to yourself. While you are preaching, people will be like, what is this man saying? Leave this place. Or you may even preach, people will be so excited, they will never remember you came. Because it's not platforms that make men. It's God that makes men. They can give you the tallest platform in the world, nobody will know you. But when God says, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. Even if that person goes to the wilderness, the whole of Jerusalem and Judea will go to him. Many people make the mistake of thinking it's platform. So when God is dealing with them, they will not agree. When God is leading them, they will be rebellious. And then when there is conference, they come with bow tie and stand. Talk Queen's English. When they finish, they will go back to oblivion. Some people don't even know. They call the people they love during conference, because I love you, come and preach. You will call them for 10 years, nobody will follow them. Because no man has the power to make another man. Only God makes men. And that's why if you are wise, you will follow the dealings of the Spirit. Because when you pass that class, God can use a beggar to exalt you. God can use a madman to exalt you. God can use a great man to exalt you. Anybody can become an instrument of making you. But you must first of all go through the process. Because if a spirit can trust you, he can invest his jealousy in your life. Process. If they deceive you that ministry is a joke, refuse it. Everybody you see making a mark paid prices. In salvation, you don't pay any price. But in ministry, you will pay prices in life. Am I saying this to scare you? Again, no. It's to make you finish strong. God sees your faith. He knows the things that will bring you down. So He's chastening it today. So the pains you are going through today is for the glory of tomorrow. Yes. I know what I'm telling you. It's for the glory of tomorrow. Even Jesus said, for the glory that was set before Him, He endured the cross. If you don't endure the cross, you can't walk in the glory. The glory will kill you. Forget this issue of trying to make impressions, create impressions. Forget it. I was speaking to you guys without microphone, without light. The power of God was moving. It's not sound. It's entrustment. Don't force things in the spirit. Just grow. Just grow. Grow. They invite you for a meeting. You come. You see an elderly pastor. You will not greet him with respect. You want him to know that you too, you are a man of God. You square your shoulder. Hello, sir. How are you doing? Because by so doing, you create impression. Another person will come and lie down. yet you will be honored because honor is a spirit. You will square your shoulder and you attract reproach and indignation. But when you grow, people will want to honor you much more. They will still say, this is not enough. What can we do? If you are struggling to make it happen for you, it's a sign that you have not entered there. So relax, rest. Just rest and grow. You are mighty, you're not true. You reign, God. You are mighty on your throne. I'm not telling you this on the ground of what I've experienced. God respects Moses. In Genesis chapter 17, from verse 15, God promised Abraham that his wife Sarah would be with child. That child didn't come. In Genesis 18, verse 10, God came back and told Abraham, in the next time of life, your wife Sarah will be with child. And then in Genesis 21, from verse 1, he said, God remembered Sarah and visited her as he has promised, and Sarah was with child. And Abraham named the child that Sarah bore Isaac. It was a miracle when God had given Abraham the promises, because he was going through the gestation. So you know, God came with support. But he had to go through process. He grew. He waxed strong in spirit. I share with people in John chapter 1, from verse 1 to 4. The Bible said, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus is talking about. So even when Jesus was a child, he was the Word. He was God. He said, he was life. The life was the light of man. He said, the light shines in the dark. The dark comprehended it not. But it took 30 years for him to shine. After he went through process, in Matthew 4, 14 and 15, he said he returned in the power of the Spirit, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. I thought they said it was light. It took process for him to shine. You can be light when you are not shining. It's process that brings out your glow. It's hard when you must pay it. You can't escape it. If you don't, the devil will make a mess of you. Why do you think there are many pastors caught in fornication, misappropriating funds? They didn't go through process. If they went, God would have chiseled those things out of their lives. But they violated it. They cut corners, used human affiliations to get there. They will fall. That's why Paul said, do not ordain a novice. When he's lifted, when you think he should shine, he said that's when he will fall into the reproach of the devil, the condemnation of the devil. A man without process, no matter the height where he is, he's journeying down. And the man may be going through process, it looks as if he's going down. He's actually going up, because the way up is down. That's the contradiction of the spirit realm. The fourth price to pay in ministry is consecration. Consecration is the culture of the spiritual man. If you lose your consecration, you have lost the authority of your ordination. The authority of your ordination hinges on your consecration. The first man that God called graphically in you. In Genesis chapter 12, the consecration of Abraham was altars. Abraham lived with altars all his life. Everywhere man goes, he builds an altar. He will remove his tent, but he will need the altar there as a signature. So if you want to find out the path of Abraham's sojourn on the face of the earth, it is the altars he built. He littered altars everywhere. Because he knew that the power and authority he had was predicated on his completion. So in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, the Bible said, when Abraham got into the promised land, he built an altar. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said unto him, what did I see when I give this land? And there buildeth he an altar unto the Lord who appeared to him. The next verse, in verse 8, he said, Abraham removed from thence unto a mountain on the east side of Bethel. So the first time he entered Bethel, he built an altar. He now moved and relocated in Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar. Now, Abraham migrated unto Mamre in Genesis 13, verse 18. And even there he built an altar. What is it about the altar? Because the culture of a spiritual man is not the culture of his ancestry. The culture of a spiritual man is the consecration that defines his everyday living. When you find a man without consecration, that's a weak man in the spirit. He is light. Because it's on the strength of consecration that you can enter into fraternity with the spirit. There must be routine that governs your life. For Samson, in Judges chapter 13, verse 5, before he was born, his consecration was already divine. For some of you, your consecration will be prayer, specific times and an occasion, every morning. Let me tell you how you discern your consecration. When a move of God comes on your life and there's a revival in your spirit, the blocks of your consecration will be established. Some of you will discover that you come for a revival meeting and you are revived, and suddenly, every night you find yourself worshiping God. Every morning you feel yourself worshiping God. You didn't start it, it just evolved from that move of the spirit, because that's your consecration. Because the lifestyle of a spiritual man is in his consecration. When that move begins to die, you will discover in the night you feel sleepy, not worship. So what wise men do is that when a consecration pattern evolves in their life, they build discipline around it. That discipline now will become what sustains that revival. This is what Abraham knew. So every time God appeared, he built an altar. So even when God doesn't appear, Abraham keeps building altars. Before Samson was born, Judges 13 verse 5, he said, no razor shall come upon his head. That is his consecration. The day a razor comes upon his head, he will lose the authority of his ordination. In the New Testament context, the Holy Ghost will not leave you. He has come to be with you and in you forever. But the Holy Ghost will be quenched when your consecration is gone. The Holy Ghost will quench. Because Jesus can be in your boat, but he will be sleeping. So your consecration is what keeps him alive. In Judges 16 verse 17, he thought it was a joke. And he now told Delilah, no razor has ever come on my head. And Delilah cut off the seven dreadlocks, which was reflecting of the seven spirits of God, the seven elements of heaven. He cut it off. And when the Philistines came, the Bible said he shook himself as at another time. He thought it was about shaking. Hope you know, when you come to the altar, you said, Holy Ghost! People fall down. You think it's about Holy Ghost. When your consecration dies, you will shout Holy Ghost 1,000 times. The people will be looking at you like this. Some will now get tired and go out. Because if God is not moving, their waist and their knee will start paining them. Because what you are doing is in the flesh. You think it's about blowing on people. when your consecration goes down, you will do. It will be like a hurricane. When you finish, the people will be looking at you. Sometimes they will even want to help you. But they will bring the tongue. You now think, okay, God is of this person. You now call, touch! When you say touch, the person will now open his eyes. It's not about what we do on the pulpit. What you do on the pulpit is the Holy Ghost carrying you. You know, the gifts of the Spirit is called the charismas of the Spirit. Because you have gone deep in the Spirit, when you came to the public, the Holy Ghost wants to showcase Himself. Because the only way Spirit showcases Himself is through human vessels. If He comes and stops, all of us will run. So when He wants to showcase Himself, He takes you by the right of the auditorium. There's a lady sitting there with black. Her name is called Martha. They show you that He knows all things. But when you don't have a consecration, you will not want to show yourself. But when you try it, you will see reproach and indignation. You will do like this. That's what you see. You will lay your hand and the person will open his leg and stand well. You will push, nothing will happen. But when you are consecrated, their eyes might even be closed. And you walk past them and you fall down. They will leave your meeting and cover them with him. As you grow in your consecration, your authority will increase. There are people that will come to this meeting, as they are worshiping God. That brother on the wheelchair will stand up. They are not praying for the sick. They will stand up. Hope you saw that we're ministering, the power of God was moving everywhere. But it takes more authority to address the people. You will go deeper to access that authority. It's consecration. I don't do trial and error. I know what I see is a function of my consecration. If I want more, I consecrate more. You see? There are two dimensions of consecration. The first is separation from the world. The second is separation unto the Lord. Some are separated from the world, but they are not separated unto God. In Isaiah 52, from verse 11, we say, come out from among them. Touch not the unclean thing. He said, they that bear the vessels of God. I don't know about believers. They may sin and be forgiven. That's good. But for you, who is bearing the vessel of God, it's not about forgiveness. They that bear the vessels of God, they must be clean. So the day you stop being clean, you stop bearing the vessels of God. God will forgive you, but you will bear His vessel. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 from verse 19, it said, the foundation of the Lord standeth sure. They that name the name of the Lord will depart from iniquity. For in this house, they are not only vessels of honor, of gold and silver, but of clay and of hay. He said, if a man purges himself from these things, if a man purges himself, so for you to be used as a vessel of honor is a function of purging, not luck, not chance. If a man purges himself from this thing, he will be fit, meet, used for the master, and qualified for the master's use. So there is a qualification. It's a qualification of consecration. Somebody can be on the microphone, the power of God is moving mightily. He's singing a song. You will now collect that mic. Start singing the same song on the same key, and the atmosphere will go down. The angels are not sentimental. They know who has the mark. It's not about the song. Somebody is praying in tongues. God is moving. They now give you the mic. The moment you start praying in tongues, it looks as if the atmosphere just collapsed. It's glaring. So you must separate from the world. He said in 1 John chapter 2, from verse 15, he said, they that love the world, the love of the Father is not in them. The love of the Father is not in them. What's in the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. Forget this hyper grace doctrine that makes you feel nothing you do matter. It's a joke. This is why many young believers today are living in secrecy. Because they told them, it's their spirit that is saved. Nothing matters. Your body is just a container. You are joking. I don't have time to delve into that. But if you are still touching unclean things, doing unclean things, you are already disqualified. God rejected King Saul, but he was a king for 40 years. That you are still deacon or apostle or prophet does not mean God has you in his agenda. The people God has in his agenda are consecrated unto him. So you separate from the world and then you separate unto God. The way to separate unto God is not zest. Separation unto God is a function of your consecration. Every day you wake up, you pray in the morning, you pray in the evening, you fast once or twice in a week. What you are doing is that you are programming yourself to become a vessel of God. Because such things take time. It's not 3 weeks of prayer, 3 days of prayer, and you go on holiday for 1 year. No. You consciously program yourself. And the point will come when, even before you wake up in the morning, the Holy Ghost is singing in your heart. Then you wake up with a song. You can't go to bed until you have prayed. Even when you lie down, you have to be talking. You can't sleep. Because you have programmed your spirit man to stay in fellowship. When you do that, you are consecrating unto God. You wake up because fasting has become your routine. Naturally, you can't eat breakfast. And when it's Wednesday, Friday, even though you don't remember that day of the week, your spirit is already aware. And your spirit begins to fast before you know. You want to eat, you feel like you shouldn't. You now ask yourself, what's today? You now say it's Wednesday. Ah, I didn't know. I heard a story of a man. I don't want to distract myself. So consecration unto God is routine living. It's a life of routine. It's not a revival. What happens to you when you went for a meeting? That's beautiful. It's a life of routine. Every spiritual man has a routine life. Every day, there are portions of scriptures they read. Every day, there are times allocated to prayer. There are quiet times. There are times of fellowship. It's routine living. That's what makes you consecrate to God. The priest must put wood on it every morning. It's routine living. Every morning. So if you don't put wood every morning, the fire will go out. I heard about Billy Graham. Every morning, 3 Psalms, 1 Proverb. There are 150 Psalms, there are 31 Proverbs. So every month, he goes over Psalms and Proverbs. He said that's just for inspiration. That's not quiet time. That's just for inspiration in the morning. Psalm 1, Proverbs 1 to 3. Day 2, Psalm 1 to 3, Proverbs 1. Day 2, Psalm 4 to 6, Proverbs 2. That's just normal. That's breakfast. When you are eating bread with egg and thick tea. If you have not taken that one in the morning, Kai. Why do you think you are growing steadily in life? It's because you eat routinely every day. You eat in the morning, you eat in the afternoon, you eat in the evening. So long as you are eating healthily like that every day, you will grow old. But if you now come today and eat 2 pots of food and wait for 4 days, sir, in 2 years you will discover your stomach will become long. And your shoulders will be thin, you will be bent like this. The reason you grow healthily is because you eat routinely. If you begin to do spiritual things routinely, you may not be powerful overnight. Your friend may be calling, raising the dead, calling names, phone number. That's good. It's a strong gift of the spirit. But just be growing. One day you will grow so tall that you will both raise the dead, you will both give word of knowledge,
You both give God of wisdom. You've grown in awe. That's how it works. Routine living. That's what makes men finish strong. Finishing strong is not a special grace. No. If you live routinely, you will finish strong. Because you'll be healthy and balanced. It's not today you go for a meeting, they speak about fire. So you come that month. Wah, 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 wah. Tomorrow you come. No. That's why only the pastor is a shepherd. Hope you know, when your pastor is preaching, he doesn't preach fire in every service. No. Your pastor may come and do a series on relationship. You won't sense fire inside. Tomorrow he will come and he'll teach on giving. Next tomorrow he will come and he'll teach on forgiveness. Next tomorrow he will come. You will say, "Kai, our pastor is not strong." When they invite an apostle or an evangelist, you will say, "Oh boy, don't miss this program for anything." That one is just an appendage. The real food is the one you are eating every day under your pastor, slow and steady. After 1 year, when you go out, you will know what to do. All the rhema you hear from the revival apostolic conference that you go, is that what you live with? It is the basic decision you learn by growing. That's what you use for everyday life. Everyday grow. It's not noticeable. Overnight, you'll not start prophesying, healing the sick. Just grow. Hope you know that if you wear the shirt you wore 2 years ago, the trouser will be a jumper. The hand will jump. You won't know when it happened. Because you didn't jump, you grew. Don't let anything kill your spiritual routine. If your spiritual routine dies, be assured of two things. One, the fire of God in your life is already going down. Number two, you will not finish strong. Just give it time, you will fall by the wayside. You want to know a man who has stamina? It's not the man who called down fire on the altar. No. The man who has stamina is the man who takes one step at a time. Every day he's just moving. He will get to the end. He may not be the first to get there, but be sure that he will get to the end. Thank you, Father. Kadosh, Kadosh, Elohim Adonai, Elohim, we worship you. You know, God told me something. He said there are three phases of revival. He said the first phase of revival is the phase of awakening. That's why you are hearing us preaching fireful messages to stir people. He said after the phase of awakening, there is the phase of the outpouring. That's when miracles begin and all of that. He said, but after the outpouring, then there is the phase of consolidation. In the phase of consolidation, it's teachers God depends on. Not revivalists, teachers. The job of revivalists stops when the outpouring begins. But that's when the job of the teacher begins. Because he's the one that establishes. Teachers and pastors are too important in the revival. Else everything will waste. There may be many revivalists, there will be no revival. If God doesn't see teachers and pastors, he will not start a revival. Because no matter how powerful that revival is, it will waste. God can start a revival with one revivalist. But for a revival to begin, there must be many pastors and teachers. Because they are the ones who can handle the harvest. Meanwhile, in our generation, everybody wants to talk quick, loud, and miss. No. If it's not given to you, forget it. That work is for a season. The main work is consolidation. It may take 3 months, 6 months to provoke a revival. But for 50 years, consolidation will still be taking place. Some of us who are preaching like this, if God doesn't promote us into consolidation, our ministry may end after 3 years. You may think it's failure, but it's not. We came to provoke revival. The people God will use after the revival begins are pastors and teachers. Because men must be built on the word of God, not on encounters, not on experiences, not on stories, on the word. So he will need people who can build foundations. Grow.
Don't let anything kill your routine life. You may think it's not powerful, but that's more powerful than praying for a sick person. Because